Chamishi, in the fifth reading of Parshas Re'eh, we talk about tithes, the produce in Eretz Yisrael, the agricultural cycles, and the various gifts that have to be set aside. And that's how chapter 14 concludes. And then chapter 15, which begins the sixth reading, Shishi, of Parshas Re'eh, speaks about the sabbatical year. And then it goes on to speak about the concept of tzedakah. So the pasuk opens, this will be today's focus, Miketz Sheva Shonim, so the Torah says, in addition to the resting from agricultural work, which we have talked about already previously, this already has been discussed, so in addition to the fact that you don't work the fields during the course of the year of Shemitah, in addition to this, the Torah says, Miketz Sheva Shonim, at the end of 7 years, Tasa Shemitah, there's going to be, you're going to conduct another kind of release. What kind of release is this? It's not a release of working on the field. This is a different kind of release. This is, the Torah says, V'zeh Dvar HaShemitah. What kind of release? What kind of cessation is this? Says the Torah. This kind of cessation is Shomait Kol Baal Mashay Yodeh, which literally translates something like this. Baal Meshe is a creditor. So, Shomait Kol Baal Meshe, every creditor has to rest or release Yodei Asher Yasheh, the hand, or so to speak, the loan that he gave, because he gave a loan. So whatever loan he gave has to be rested or relinquished. Asher Yasheh B'Re'eu, that he gave to his neighbor, to his brother. Lo Yigash Esrei Yehu, he will not exact payment from his neighbor, v'yes achiv, his brother, ki kara shmita l'Hashem, for Hashem has proclaimed this year to be a year of shmita, a year of release, which is in honor of God, shmita l'Hashem. So let's take a look at Rashi and try to understand what exactly these psukim are saying and how it illuminates the performance of the mitzvah, first and foremost. So Rashi says on the first pasuk, miketz sheva shonim, that the language that the scripture uses, Yochel, you might think, Sheva Shonim, L'chol Milva Umilva, 7 years for every loan. That means every loan has 7 years to pay back. And if a person doesn't pay back in 7 years, then the one who gave the loan has to let go. Relinquish, cessation, no more loan. Can't demand a loan anymore. So Rashi proves that that can't be. Talmud Loimar, the verse comes a little bit later. This is verse 1 of the chapter, but in verse 9 of the chapter, it says that you'll think, maybe I shouldn't give a loan. Maybe it's not such a good idea, because if I give loans, maybe people won't pay back. So maybe I shouldn't do it. So it says, the pasuk says, you'll say to yourself, Karva Shnas Hasheva, the seventh year draws close, and because it draws near, maybe I should stop giving loans. Because otherwise, I'm not going to get my money back. And if you do this, the economy will grind to a halt. Because people are always taking loans and repaying loans. That's how people make money. A lot of people don't have the capital. You raise the capital. You make the efforts and the investment, and you reap the benefits. But if, in fact, this halacha gives us an equal seven-year period for every single loan, from when? From whenever you gave the loan. So if it's 7 years later, the loan expires. So then if it's l'havos, kol echad v'echad, if it's every individual loan, says Rashi, pray tell me, heich yir karva, how will it come closer? I always find this funny. People say to me, Rosh Hashanah is coming early this year. So actually it's coming exactly when it always comes. There's always 2 days of Rosh Chodesh El, there's always a month of El, and it always comes at the first day of Tishrei. So what do they mean it's coming early? Because on the secular calendar, they tend to think in terms of August and September instead of El and Tishrei. So they say Rosh Hashanah comes early this year. But the truth is there is an element, there's an element of emet to that because it's seasonal. So Rosh Hashanah could come earlier. Or Sukkot could come at a time when it's more likely to have good weather. Or it could come later, it was a leap year, two Adars, and now Sukkot is coming 3 weeks later, a month later than it was the year before, and it's pushed forward into bad weather, with the likelihood, you know, we're expecting a real Canadian circus, not this year, but next year. So this is why people say it comes closer or comes late, comes early. But really and truly, if you have 7 years, 7 years or 7 years or 7 years, it can't come sooner, it can't come later. So it's mikarva shnasa shmita. I can't believe it. The 7th year is almost here already. Well, of course, after 5 years came 6 years. After 6 years came 7 years. What does the Torah mean? Why would anybody say karva shnasa shmita? When you're on two calendars, it makes sense to say things come early or late. How does it get come sooner? Rashi says, this then teaches you that Sheva Shanim, that the 7 years are the minyan Shemitah, is follow the agricultural cycle of the land of Israel for the minyan, the counting of Shemitot, when the land work is relinquished, when there's a cessation of engagement with agricultural activities. So that's what we're talking about when we say Korvash Nasa Sheva. If I give a loan in the 5th year, I say, yeah, Korvash Nasa Sheva. Shemitah is only 2 years away. How do I know this guy's going to repay me? And anybody who gives loans has stories of not being repaid. Then you'll get repaid. So you have a smaller window of opportunity to get repaid. It's only 2 years, only a year. It's only 6 months. And you say to this guy, look, you know, like Shemitah is only 6 months away. I don't know if I can trust you. So that's the meaning of Korvash Nasa Shemitah. Now we understand we're talking about the Shemitah year. Now the Torah uses the word miketz. And the question, of course, is what does miketz mean? The first time the word miketz shows up in the Torah is near the end of the book of Genesis, where Joseph has been incarcerated on trumped up charges for no real reason. He's desperate to get out of prison, and he asks the butler, please remember me. When you will be restored to your former position, remember me. And because Yosef was such a big tzaddik and so righteous, he should have seen the hand of Hashem. And because he didn't place his trust in Hashem and Hashem alone, and because he thought that this noble person would help him, which actually he didn't. So, therefore, it says, Mikesh Sheva Shanim was a full Shnasayim Yom, a full 2 years. The end of 2 years, then Hashem intervened, a dream happened, the person felt under duress, he had to reveal or spill the secrets. I know a dream interpreter, and that's why Yosef goes out of prison. So Mikesh means, at the end. So what's the problem? The problem is that usually, according to most opinions, when does the loan get relinquished? At the beginning of the 7th year, not at the end of the 7th year. Not at the end of the 6th, but at the beginning of the 7th. Yeah. And that's why I say Korvash Nasa Sheva. The 7th year's approach is nigh. It's soon. So if the 7th year looms, once we get to the 7th year, that's it. You're not going to have a loan anymore. And here, miketz means at the end. So how do we work that out? So Unculus, you know, following the one of the opinions in the Gemara, and Erchin suggests that the truth is that the Shemitah of Kesef only comes at the end of the year. Ein ha-Shemitah mishamatas ela b'seifa. And this is one opinion. One opinion is, one shita is, that even though it says Karvash Asa Sheva, the actual full Shemitah, the relinquishing of the loan, the wiping off of the loan, comes only at the end. However, others maintain that this is not necessarily the case. And in fact, la halacha, we follow the stringency of assuming that Shemitah might be in the beginning and it might be at the end. We have something called Tsugazon, something called Prusbul, in which we hand the loans over to the court system so that they won't get wiped out, and I'll talk about that soon. So we do this both at the end of the 6th year, as well as at the end of the 7th year. Do it during Hataras Nadarim and Erev Rosh Hashanah. We do it twice to follow both opinions. But miketz means at the end. How do you work that out? So Rava says that the truth is miketz means an edge. An edge, an end, a pole, could mean the first pole, could mean the last pole. Doesn't have to mean the end. He says it could be either. He says it could be tchila, it could be seif. Everything has two poles. Everything has a beginning and an end, two extremes. So miketz, he says, is lashon ketzei. It does not mean at the end. It means ketzei, which means edge, pole, the extremities. Everything has extremities. That's what. So therefore, is everything l'chol davaris says shtei ketzavos. Everything has two extremities. So miketz doesn't have to mean at the end. If you're coming to the end, miketz mean at the end. If you're starting from the beginning, miketz mean at the beginning. Ramban says no. Unculus is right. Miketz is at the end. So, but why does it say over here, miketz sheva shanim, at the end? Shemitah gets wiped out from the beginning. So he says like this. The truth is that the end of 7 years concludes or finishes an agricultural cycle of working. And therefore, it doesn't mean miketz sheva shanim, doesn't mean the end, says Ramban, of the seventh year. It means the end of the period of working. It's as if the Torah uses a shortened language over here. It could have said miketz shisha shanim sheyesh shmita basoif, or something like that. That was the end of 6 years, which are the seventh year rest. He said miketz sheva shanim means referring to the sheva shanim cycle. And at the end of the 7 year cycle, which means really at the end of the work part, when we're engaged in agriculture, which is only 6 years, that's when the seventh year begins. And that's when the idea of the Shemitah starts. And anyway, Rashi avoids this altogether. It would seem that Rashi follows the opinion that Miketz means at the end, although that's not necessarily an absolute truism. And Rashi actually doesn't get involved. He doesn't say anything. Because on a level of Pshuta Shel Mikra, it means what it means. Or maybe Rashi relies on the fact that he already explained the Parshas Miketz means at the end. Rashi doesn't comment. So now we know when we're talking and what should happen. Well, there's Dvar HaShemitah. This is the thing of the Shemitah. Shamoit kol baal ma'ashe. Rashi says, Shamoit kol baal ma'ashe yodei. What does this mean? Shamoit es yodei. He has to, so to speak, remove or relinquish his hand. Shal kol baal ma'ashe. So this is really interesting how it kind of works out. A creditor may not exact payment from whatever money he lent. So Baal Meshe, Shomayt Kol Baal Meshe is the creditor. Baal Meshe is the person who's owed the money. So Shomayt Kol Baal Meshe, the person who is the creditor, the person who is on the money, should relinquish. He should relinquish, the language then is, Yodai Asher Yasha, the hand which loaned, meaning the loan which he gave. So there's kind of like a noun for the person who is the one who gave the loan. And then there's more like the verb of what he gave, or maybe the noun of the action, the loan itself. So there's the loanee and the loan, the person who gave the loan and the loan. The person who gave the loan should forgive the loan. That's the way Rashi explains these words. That's called Shomid. That's Baal Mashe. Yoda Yasha Yasha refers to the loan itself. The Targum Yenison says that Dovar, Zed Dvar, Dovar is an Inyan. It's a thing. To think, well, why do we use language davar? Just say v'zeh hashmita. So the Chizkuni wants to say that, you know, when a person relinquishes a loan, he can do so verbally. Doesn't have to sign anything. The person says, you owe me money. He says, I don't owe you anything. You mean you don't owe me anything. I relinquish. I forgive the loan. So even verbally, that would be effective. And the point here is that regardless of the circumstances, it's effective. It doesn't have to be any act of acquisition. It's the way it is. The way it is, more like this is based on the Gemara Shvius that says that just like usually when it comes to forgiving loans, it's done verbally, so to here, there's a verbalization, as if you will, God says, God's verbalization, that the loans from this point onward are canceled. So what would you do if you had a loan, an outstanding loan? What would you do? Just lose the money? And then would you give loans again after you lose the money the first time and the second time? So in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash and after the second Beis HaMikdash, it got very interesting. Because the mitzvah of Shemitah, biblically, only applies bizman, at the time, shakol yoshveha, that all the dwellers oleha are on the land. Which means all of the Jewish people have to be dwelling in the land of Israel. Which means that in time of the second Beis HaMikdash, when all the Jewish people did not dwell in the land of Israel, there was no Shemitah. Not biblically. Rabbinic Shemitah. So, do the cancellation of loans apply when there's no biblical idea of the land lying fallow? And the answer is no, because the Torah put them together. The Torah juxtaposed the idea of the resting of the land, Shnasa Shemitah, to the concept of canceling the loans. So since they're put together, that means that biblically, the concept of Shemitah's Ksofim, relinquishing loans, doesn't apply. But rabbinically, all these things apply. And here it gets very interesting. The halacha is that whenever we have a rabbinic prohibition, we are also, the same rabbis that made the prohibition, can also create a mechanism to supersede the prohibition. A simple example is that we're not allowed to carry in a public domain on Shabbos. However, if it's not a biblical public domain, because the public domain has certain requirements that have to be met that very few public domains actually meet. So the public domains that we deal with are proverbially public domains, not really public domains. So that's when an Eruv helps. An Eruv helps if it's not a biblical public domain. If it's a public domain, which is called a karmelis, which means it's public, but not so public, it means halachically it's not public, then you can make a system of wires and various fences and put together, you know, use the subway lines and so on and so forth to create a situation where you have an Eruv. This was the big controversy in New York, because Moshe Feinstein was pretty clear about his opinion, and the Rebbe followed that the city of New York is all linked because there are streets that lead across the busy thoroughfares of Manhattan, and because their bridges lead straight across, which called the Mavi Amafulish, open roadway, open pathway, open access. So because of that, all of New York would become a biblical, what we call a biblical Rosh Hashanah. And if it's a biblical Rosh Hashanah, then no Eruv will be able to help. And this is the question. Does an Eruv help in such a situation? Could you have an Eruv in a place like New York? There's a huge controversy about this. Going back to, let's say, the city of Toronto, there are areas where the city of Toronto, where is it a Rosh Hashanah? If you go downtown to Bloor Street or Bay Street, there's probably 600,000 people that are traveling by it every single day. And the 401 or even the 407 has that kind of traffic on it. And anything that has that kind of traffic is a real Rosh Hashanah. So no Eruv will help there. However, if you're in an area which is not a real Rosh Hashanah, an Eruv will help. Which brings us back to now the loan business. So if you're in a situation where the prohibition of keeping the loans or demanding payment is only rabbinic, so the rabbi said, okay, we're going to make something which enables people to still hold on to the loans. What would that be? Like an Eruv. The Eruv is, it's not your loans anymore, but instead you hand your loans over to the court system. You institutionalize your loans. This is called a prusbul, which is a conjunction of two Aramaic words, prusbuli. And when you do a prusbuli mechanism, you verbalize that my loans are no longer my loans, but rather they're institutionalized, and only individual loans get canceled. Institutional loans do not get canceled. So on page Kuf Tzadik Beis, we have a quote from the Sifri. The Sifri is the Medrash Halacha that accompanies the books of Bamidbar and Dvarim. And here the Sifri says that this idea of the prusbul is based on a mechanism that's really of biblical ordination. Because it says, Ves esachicha tashmet yodecha. It says, your brother, you will let go of, you relinquish the loan. That's how Pasuk Gimel begins. It says, esachicha. So the Sifri says, esachicha, your brother, singular. V'loi ha-meiser shtareisev lebezdin. But a person who would formally give or relinquish his or her loans, the documentation, over to the Bezdin, that would be sufficient. Now, the truth is that even biblically, this could work on some level. If somebody actually did institutionalize debt, so your person might be owed money. A person says, you don't owe me the money anymore. You know, you're not planning to pay me back? I have the perfect way to fit you. I'm going to give you a loan over to a tzedakah organization. They are never going to let you sleep. And now, I don't have to. I know you'll have to pay the money. But I don't have to have the grief. But you're not walking away from here. So he signs over, gives over. This guy owes me $20,000 of debt. Here you are. Tzedakah organization, knock yourself out. Your $20,000, did you want it from me? Or I'm giving you $20,000. Little proviso. You have to get it out of Yankel. Yankel's a tough guy. You get it out of him, you'll be fine. So if you did it like a full court system, it probably would actually work. But here, it's like a joke. You're standing here with the guys, Erev Rosh Hashanah, and you say, Hinini Meiser is called Cheshes. What are you talking about? Every loan I have, I give over to Bezna. Which Bezna? The proverbial Bezna. The people sitting around the table over there. These people don't even know what Aleph Beis is half of them. How could they be a Bezna? So we use like very creative accounting to create a Bezna situation. And that works because it's only, as we said, rabbinic. But we're going to spend the balance of this morning, this little time we have, to try to understand the idea of Shemitah Saksof and Beruchnius. What's the spiritual lesson from all this? We understand the halacha a little bit. We learned a few psukim today. We got a halacha. What's the mystical, spiritual idea because every mitzvah conveys a mystical and a spiritual truism, well, how would that apply here in Avodas Hashem, in the service of God? So the Rebbe says like this. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. And the Mishnah says, Hachanut Patucha. This is a metaphor, which basically means the store is open. Hachenvani, the storekeeper, Makif. He is providing credit. He has credit. Anybody who wants can come in and buy. You have no money? Credit. Va'pinkas Pasuach, but there's a ledger. And the ledger is recording. The Yad Kesevis, the ledger is open, hand is recording. Chol Areitz Alilvis, anybody who wants a loan? No problem. Yove Vilva. Knock yourself out. As much as you want. But if you take a loan, what's going to happen later? You're going to have to pay back. People go and they buy furniture and buy this and buy that. Nothing down and you have a whole year to pay. They think no problem. They load up a year later, they have to pay. Right? And the company's generated business. They make this calculation that with the percentages that they knock up and the money they're missing, it's still worth it for them. But you got to pay. So this is how the Mishnah in Masechet Avot, chapter 3, Mishnah 16, this is how it describes life. It describes life as people going, the market is active, the loans are available, but there's a ledger. What does it mean? When God gives the Jewish people, me and you, gives us wealth, all kind of wealth. What's the greatest wealth anybody could ever ask for? Family, children. But he gives us life, good health, parnasa, material possession, the ability to have prosperity. Medubar l'maisa b'ahava. Ultimately, this is but a loan. Who can say, I earned my blessings? Who can say that? Who can say, I have health? Of course I deserve health. You know what kind of tzaddik I am? You know what I did for God? And if something goes wrong, I say, oh, how dare he? How dare God take away my parnasa, my health? I had everything right. How dare God meddle in my life? Can anybody be so arrogant to say that? Really and truly, everything we get is a loan from Hashem. And ultimately, these loans are loans that will have to be paid. So how do you pay back your loan? God gave your children a loan. How do you pay them back? Chas v'shalom. Nobody wants to chas heaven for fen, return their children to God. The answer is, return your children to God here on earth, which means you got children, bring these children into Avodas Hashem. God gave you children, so then you should make sure lechanech b'derech ha'Torah v'mitzvos. And you need to make sure to educate those children and grandchildren in the way of Torah mitzvos. That's how I give my children back to God. God gave me children. The Rebbe used to say that they're not your children, they're God's children. You don't have nobody has the right chas v'shalom to abuse a child, heaven forfend. Why not? It's my children. It's not your children. It's God's children. You were entrusted with the right to raise the children. You were given the privilege to raise the children. It's the Eibishter's children. It's not my children. Could you sell your children? Can you deny your children basic needs? Even the secular world we live in that's hyper-focused on rights doesn't suggest for one second that my rights as a parent include I can do as I want with my children, chas v'shalom. Even the state understands that children is a higher, so to speak, proprietor here. So it's God's children. You have to repay Hashem by educating the children, not as you might want, but how does Hashem want me to raise the children? Then it comes, God give me life, gives me days, gives me health. So what should I do? I should dedicate those days, dedicate those hours, that wherewithal to God. Lamale, to fill it with content of Torah and mitzvahs, the study of Torah, performance of mitzvahs. And people shouldn't say, why should I study Torah today? I can study tomorrow. I missed the mitzvah, I'll do the mitzvah tomorrow. What are you talking about? Today will never come back. I beg people to put it on film. I said, nah, I'll put it on tomorrow. I said, tomorrow is tomorrow. Today's film you can never make up. Today never. Aveda Sheni Chazeres. You didn't come daven today. You didn't come learn today. You'll never be able to do it today again today. Today is gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. Mamoinoi, a person's parnasa. Olav lasas, my sir, is to give the proper tithing or chaymish. Really, ideally, one should give, if possible, 20% of the earnings at tzedakah. And that's the way you give back to God, so to speak. So, yachadim zeis, along with this reality that we just stated, Goli v'yidul ofnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God knows very well, Shadrisha zu asuya liyas l'mayla b'kecheser shaladim. And sometimes he's asking a little bit beyond what people are capable of doing. Sometimes people just can't wrap their heads around this. They can't live with that mindfulness. V'loi tamid nitin l'tzapes shaloi v'yochel l'salik chayvi b'mloi. You can't expect that everyone who takes a loan or gets this loan, you can't expect everybody's going to pay back the loan. And the truth is that when they give you the furniture on loan, they also build in, they have an actuarial science, they build in a certain amount of people are going to default. Then you have to go take back old couches that they can't really sell. They build it in, they know what they're doing. They figured out that in a time when the economy is slow, it's worth it to give away these things, it's worth it to be able to make all the effort, it's worth it, it works out, works itself out. But then, you know, it's understood, it's not everybody's going to pay back. So Kindlach, guess what? God knows that not every one of us is always going to be batting 1,000. He knows sometimes we're going to miss a few I's, we're not going to cross a few T's. He knows that. So Nas and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael Shnasa Shemitah. What did God give us? He gave us a release. It's year of Shemitah. And Shemitah wipes away all the chayvus. That's why year of Shemitah is a holy year. It's a holy year. It's a year of greater closeness to Hashem. However, my friends, yes, Liska, we have to remember. Shemitah Sachayvus in Echala Ala Meisah Shtereisah Lebezdin. If you give your contractual obligations over to the courts, then it doesn't work anymore. When does Shemitah work? As long as you keep it personal. If the loans are given over to the heavenly court, so to speak, then they will not be released. What do we have to make sure? Keep your loans personal. You have to make sure you keep it personal with who? With the creditor. Who's the creditor? With Hashem. Keep your lines of communication open with God. Make sure he doesn't give you to a collection agency. Make sure that the Eibishter himself, the God who is, so to speak, the singular reality of this world. And then when you keep that relationship with God, when you owe it to God directly, then God treats you in a manner that is befitting beyond the letter of the law. All right, how do I do this? I want to keep it personal. How do I keep my relationship with God? How do I make sure I don't have to deal with any angels in Malach HaKabbalah or a troublesome court system? How do I keep it personal with God? But the answer is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu misnaygin ma'adam midi keneged mida. You should always know, with any time you're talking about a relationship with God, it's always in like measure, in like fashion. If you're always going beyond the call of duty in your avodas Hashem, in your relationship with God, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu behaves the same way to you. You go beyond the call of duty, God goes beyond the call of duty. Call of duty is legally you didn't pay your bills at a certain point, off to the collection agency. I'm not going to deal with this person anymore. But if you're a person who's always kept the lines of communication open, if your avodas Hashem is not just by the letter of law, but you're going beyond the call of duty, then, my dear friends, you can expect like fashion from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our debts get annulled, and we're able to start fresh and new. Eibishter should annul all of our debts, for they are many. And we shouldn't wait till the year of Shemitah, and we should have the privilege of Shabbos LaHashem, of the cosmic Shabbos coming, and wiping all of our debts away with the coming of Mashiach Ben Hedah, who will be a Amen.